Father, we do thank you for this third great session together on prayer, the key to dominion. Lord, I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge to permeate our midst tonight. Lord, we just acknowledge that in our own minds, we don't have the capacity to understand the spiritual things. But we thank you that we've been given the Holy Spirit, and we ask that the Spirit would tonight become our teacher. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, and we ask for the inspiration of God to flow here this evening. If you can agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen in the name of Jesus. Take your Bible and let's go together to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you just received a notebook tonight, you'll want to write on the very front cover, there's a place that says subjects, and you'll want to write the title. This is our third session. We were together twice yesterday. This is our third session on prayer. That's the title, so write that down. Prayer, the key to dominion. Let's all say that. Prayer, the key to dominion. And before we turn our attention to this passage, 2 Corinthians 10, let's just review quickly. We saw yesterday from the Song of Solomon, chapters 2 and 4, that really there's a call going forth to the body of Christ, to the people of God, saying, rise up. He's saying, rise up and come away with me and spend time with me. And then in chapter 4, the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, we saw that he said that my spouse, referring to the body of Christ, he said, it's like a garden shut up. All the spices, all the fragrances, all the aromas of God are in you already as a believer. They've been deposited in you at salvation. But you need to let those things flow out, and primarily that's going to be through prayer. Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Everybody say prayer takes the cork off.
Prayer.
You see, instead of being sealed up, we can begin to pray and release the power of God and the fragrances and the good things of God that are within us. So the Song of Solomon is our call to prayer. And then we saw, if you were not with us, you may want to write this verse down. We'll not take the time to turn there. But Matthew 18, verse 18, we saw that things begin first where? Go back in your notes. First, where does it all begin? It begins first on earth. We saw that. And so we drew a little stick figure of a man praying, and we said, first, it begins on earth, not in heaven. First, it's on earth. He says, if you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done, you see, of my Father, which is in heaven. He says that you shall bind and loose whatever you want to first, where? On earth. And then it shall be released in heaven. And so we said the second thing, the second area is heaven. But it all begins on earth. And you know, that's backwards to most people's theology. They think, well, if God wants to do it, He'll just get it done. No, if we don't pray, God can't move. You remember the quote from John Wesley that we gave, the founder of Methodism? He says, it seems that God is limited by our prayerlessness. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone, what? Asks Him to do it. And so prayer is like an invisible beam. Everybody say an invisible beam. Put your hands there. We're going to do it again. What's the magic word? Everybody say zap. Everybody say it again.
Zap.
You see, when you pray, you're releasing almost, I believe it's almost physical, but it is spiritual. I mean, it's literal. You're releasing those broadcast signals from your innermost spirit man, and you're zapping the devil, and you're giving God the frequency to ride in on concerning that affair. You know, in airplanes, I'm a pilot. And I'm still believing for my airplane, by the way. It's on the way. Glory to God. It's fighting its way down through all kind of stuff. But it's coming. But you know, when you land an airplane on instrument approach, there's different types of instrument approach. One is called the ILS approach. And that's where you can be in clouds and adverse weather, flying in your airplane. And if you have the proper equipment, there's an invisible beam coming out from the runway. An invisible beam coming out from the runway. It's a radio signal. Right down there's the runway. But there's all kind of clouds up here and you can't see the runway. How are you going to land? Well, you fly your airplane and lock on to that invisible beam with your navigation equipment, and your airplane will literally follow that beam right down to the end of the runway. And somewhere down here, when you break out from the clouds, you see the runway and you land your airplane. Well, I believe in a sense that our prayers are almost like an ILS approach for God. It gives God a way to beam in on that need or that human affair that that he would like to move for, but he can't until he gets that signal. Does that make sense to you? All right, now let's go to this passage and plow into some new material beginning right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look at verse 4. Well, let's begin with verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare..." Everybody say, "The weapons of our warfare." Now say it like you mean it. The weapons of our warfare. Say it again. The weapons... Glory to God, we're in warfare. We're in warfare. We're in warfare, but we've got weapons. What kind of weapons? Look what it says there. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God..." And mark this in your Bible, "to the pulling down of strongholds." He says we've got some kind of a weapon, or actually it's plural there, weapons, that can pull down strongholds. Now another thing that we looked at last night concerned spiritual atmospheres. And I want to continue on that a little bit. Let me erase some of this so I can make it clearer. In your notes, put spiritual atmospheres, and let's begin to talk about that some more. Spiritual atmospheres. And we drew it kind of like an oil drum, where there's a kind of a top and there's a bottom, and then we put sides to it. And we said that you could kind of color in this oil drum that with a top to the bottom. The top would be God. That's the heavenlies where God is reigning. And then the bottom, we said, could be earth. But in between, there's warfare. There's a spiritual atmosphere that takes place. Some people have a very pleasant spiritual atmosphere about them. Have you ever noticed that? People that love God and that love other people, they're kind, they're sweet, they're Christians, they've renewed their mind. I mean, they're walking with Jesus. You get into their presence and you come into their atmosphere. You see, people have atmospheres around them. Churches have atmospheres. I've walked into some churches and, dear Lord, I mean, I just felt oppressed. Because there was strife, maybe. Maybe the church had a history of constant splits and backbiting and always after the pastor, always after this person or that person. And you walk into that and you'll run into a certain kind of an atmosphere. Cities have atmospheres. Nations have atmospheres. And he says, look in that passage, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the what?" Say it. "The pulling down of strongholds." Now, you see, as we pray, and I'm going to draw this fellow out here again praying, as we pray, we instantly have access to the Father. There's really no warfare to get our prayers to the Father. We're instantly heard because of what Jesus has done. I mean, in the name of Jesus, we're there. But that's not the end of the story. The answer, and that's why I've kind of drawn this line squiggly, the answer has to be brought down through tremendous warfare before it manifests on the earth, and that's where there's something known as the waiting phase. Everybody say the waiting phase.
Waiting.
Do you like the waiting phases in your life? Oh, my. You better get my tape set out there on the waiting phase. Everybody say, "I like the waiting phase."
I like the waiting.
By faith.
By faith.
He said that last part a little bit better than the first part. Everybody say, "I like the waiting phase."
I like the waiting
by faith. Faith. You see, we get excited about the claiming phase and the receiving phase, but it's the waiting phase where your character is going to be built.
Amen.
And that's really going to determine your maturity. Doesn't matter how much you know, it's who you are that counts. But let's look at this. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, you know, when you ask most Christians, what is the weapon that we have, or the weapons that we have, most everybody will first of all say, what? The Word. That's what most people say. Isn't that right? I mean, that's what I usually commonly hear. Now, keep your finger there. Don't lose that. And go with me to Ephesians 6. And let's look and talk about the weapons of our warfare. There's a lot of them. I believe all the gifts of the Spirit are weapons when used properly. I even believe that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, can in a sense be a weapon. So when somebody's striking against you with anger, it says that a wise answer can turn away anger. And that's a weapon in a sense. But let's look at specifically here in Ephesians 6, where it talks about one of our weapons. It's talking about the armor of God. Look in verse 10. He says, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor. Everybody say the whole armor. See, the problem is we got Christians running around half naked. They've only put on one piece, you know. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles. That means the plans, the schemes, the snares, the traps, the attacks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now look up here. That wrestling match is primarily taking place right here in what I've called or coined spiritual atmospheres. That's where the wrestling takes place. Well, how do we win? Because I told you tonight we want to talk about ruling over spiritual atmospheres. How can you rule? Here you come bump into an evil spiritual atmosphere, whether it's a person or a church or a business situation. How do you rule that atmosphere instead of it ruling you? How many of you have ever been ruled by another atmosphere? You get into somebody's presence and, you know, boy, glory to God, you were fired up and kind of joyful and excited about the day. And you spend about 10 minutes with him, you bump into him at the post office or the grocery store, and you walk away and you just feel all of a sudden down. Have you ever had that happen? You know, I wonder what happened. See, that atmosphere ruled you instead of you ruling that atmosphere. But he says here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are the different kinds of demon powers he's listing there. Powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, or one version says against wicked spirits in high places. Now, go down to verse 17. He says here, and take the helmet of salvation, now mark this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Now, all of these other pieces of armor that he's listed here, and I don't believe this is all of our weaponry, this is just the dress-up part. But there's other offensive weapons. You see, back in those days, instead of using machine guns and rifles, they generally would use spears, or they would be archers, and maybe they would have, you know, a whole case of arrows on their back or with them, or a fellow that would run with them and hand them different spears. So there's different types and more than just one. But here he says one of our offensive weapons is the what? Look in the Bible. One of them is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So that's an offensive weapon. Everybody say offensive. I mean, it's one thing to stand there dressed up with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and all that stuff, and have no sword, and the devil just beating you. Whop, 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 whop. Oh, glory, I'm standing. Whop, whop, whop. Wouldn't you like to hit him back? How do you hit him back? With the what? With the what? Everybody say the word. Now, here's my point. You know that. You see, you've heard that. You've been taught that. But if you've been like I was, I stopped there. I said, well, just take the sword of the Spirit and go beat the devil over the head. And I didn't realize that the end of that verse runs right into another verse. And you don't just take the word by itself. It says, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what do you do with it? Praying. Everybody say, pray in the Word. Everybody say, I must pray the Word. You see, I just would run out and quote the Word to mountains. And there is a place for speaking to mountains. Jesus talked about that. But there's also a place for praying the Word and launching the Word of God forth. The way that you use that sword is not with your hand or just memorizing verses, though that'll help. It's praying. It's entering into prayer and standing on the promises of God, quoting those promises, but in a fashion of reminding yourself and reminding God, and you're praying the Word. Now, with that understanding, well, let's read on verse 18. Praying always. Praying always what? The Word. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So there you are. You're standing there dressed in the armor of God. You know the Word of God. And what are you doing? You're praying. You're praying. You're praying. And as you pray, You are, as it were, giving God ammunition. You're giving the angels ammunition so that they can come down and fight their way down through this warfare and get the answer to earth. Isn't that powerful? But it's all going to happen through what? Prayer. It's not just knowing the Word. That's what I want you to see. It's not just knowing the Word. It's praying the Word that makes the big difference. Praying the Word that makes the big difference. Go back now to 2 Corinthians 10. Now you can understand how we cast down the strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is the weapon, or one of the main weapons? It's praying the Word. It's not just the Word. It's praying always the Word. What are the strongholds? Go back to Ephesians 6. What are the strongholds? Verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, you see, wicked spirits. Those are the things that we're wrestling against. Now, I'll relate to you a story hot off the wire. I just, I told you I'd met with the missionaries and talked with them today. And Daniel Williams is one of the brothers that's involved in the organization called Christ to the World. And their vision is to start Bible training centers in other countries. And it's not just a vision, they're doing it. That's really my vision too. They're doing it. They've already started one in San Jose, Costa Rica. And they opened the doors, I believe, don't quote me on the figures, but it's approximate, 125, 130 Costa Ricans the first year, training them. I'm going to talk about training them to be pastors and evangelists and teachers of the Word of God. Well, that became successful until they got up to the level from 125 to all of a sudden they were training 500 at a time. Well, 8 months ago, they felt led to go to Quito, Ecuador to start another one. And he said, now this is his own story, he told me today, he said when we got to Quito, Ecuador, he said that we felt an oppression, we felt a resistance in the spirit, we felt a warfare in Ecuador that basically was saying, we don't want you here. We don't want the school here. In fact, one of the major denominations told him they were going to run him out of the country. A Pentecostal denomination told him, we're going to run you out of the country. We don't want you here. How many of you would like to have that? Could I see your hands? Well, it's just beyond my imagination that believers do that to others, but they do. And he said, we'd had no favor. He said, for months we couldn't get to churches to share about the Bible school. Because if you're going to have students come to your Bible school, where do you think the students are going to come from? And if you're going to have students come from the churches, you must have favor with the who?
Pastors.
The churches and the pastors. But the churches didn't want them in there. So what are you going to do if God's told you to start a Bible school there? Just rent a building and open the door and hope somebody's going to wander in? What do you do? You know what he said they did? Can you kind of guess in light of what I'm teaching about? They did what? They pray, and they pray the Word. He said that after they had been frustrated and they had tried in the natural contact of people, he said finally they just got into their apartment or wherever they were staying, and they just began to spend hours and days praying. They began, he said, to pray and to do warfare against that spiritual atmosphere that was saying, we don't want you here, we don't need you, you're unimportant, we're doing okay without you. Not against the people. Not, that's what I want you to see. They weren't praying against those people, even though that's always our temptation, isn't it? Oh, God, just remove them. Have you ever prayed like that? I know y'all never do that. Oh, God, you know the bear that I work for. Can't you defang him a little bit? No, don't pray like that, you see. They were praying the Word and praying in the Spirit. And he said they even got to a realm where God began to reveal to them the different names of the demons over that city. And they began to talk to those demons by name and by category and commanded them to come down. They began to command them to fall down, and those strongholds to be torn down, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds. And he said, you know, it's just, you know, coincidence probably how these things happen. But after they did that for a number of days and weeks, all of a sudden they began to have, can you kind of guess, favor with the churches. And they opened the door 8 months or so ago in Quito, Ecuador, with more students the first year than what they had back in San Jose, Costa Rica. Now that to me was a perfect example of what we're talking about. How to defeat an adverse spiritual atmosphere through prayer and see the results of God come forth. See, we can do this with our business. We can do this with sickness. You know, sometimes sicknesses and business things, they don't just clear up with a microwave prayer. Cook control, 80%. time. 1 minute and 20 seconds. Boop. And we want to see it, you know, just all there it is. Like one of those microwave popcorn things. You just watch it grow inside. Boop. It doesn't always happen like that. There's the waiting phase. Everybody say the waiting phase. And too many people, they just pray and they give up. No, we need to pray until we have broken through these principalities and powers. You say, well, how do you know when you break through? You'll see results. Amen. You'll see results. Now, go with me to 2 Chronicles and let's look at an amazing story. And let's get further into how we can rule over these spiritual atmospheres. How we can rule over spiritual atmospheres. I want to give you, in just a few moments, a number of what I call dominion keys. So you may want to write that little phrase in your notes. Dominion keys. I'm going to give you keys to dominion. Keys of dominion on how to rule in a spiritual atmosphere. Now let's read a story that hopefully you're somewhat familiar with because we're going to have to go fast. But 2 Chronicles, be sure you're in 2nd, not 1st. 2 Chronicles, and let's look at chapter 20, and we'll begin with verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after this also. Now stay with me because I'm going to go fast. Verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Everybody say to battle.
Battle.
Everybody say to battle.
Battle.
Now look up here. You see, spiritual atmospheres always mean battles and warfare. Sometimes they're easy battles. Sometimes you don't even hardly have to pray. You just walk in what you know and you'll come through the thing. Other times it's going to be a warfare. We wrestle, we wrestle, we wrestle. Well, he's talking about a battle. Now this natural battle is to be an example to us of what takes place in the spirit. Verse 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. Have you ever felt like that? From beyond the sea on this side, Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself. Now mark this. Here he is. What are you going to do when you're faced with a battle? You're going to call the prayer tower. You're going to call the Crystal Cathedral. All those things are fine, but you need to do what? Pray. He says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together. So now he's gotten others praying and seeking and fasting. They gathered together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You see, their first reaction facing this great army was, man, we're going to pray because we know the warfare isn't in the natural. We're not going to go out and try to make a bunch of spears. That's what a lot of people do. Well, reopen the spear factory. Get your bow and arrows out. Get them sharp, boys. No, we're going to seek God. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said... Now here's his prayer. We're actually reading his prayer here. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest... Now I'm going to be teaching you how to rule in spiritual atmosphere. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwell therein, and they have built a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying... Now, right beginning with verse 9, if you have a good reference Bible, you should see there that he is all of a sudden quoting here a promise. He's quoting, my reference says... from chapter 6, verses 28 and 29 of this same book. He's quoting something that Solomon prayed in his prayer. Now that's interesting because I'm going to come back to that. So he's quoting, he says, saying, here's what they said when they dedicated the temple. If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and if we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. He's standing on that promise. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and the Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, we treated them nice. We didn't stomp on them when we came out of Egypt. We went around them. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, look how they were rewarding us now to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I tell you, this is such a perfect teaching sample for us today. Now, verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They stood. Everybody say they stood.
They stood.
Everybody say they stood.
They stood.
Everybody say they stood.
They stood.
You see, after he prayed, they were waiting. He didn't just pray and say, okay, that's it, go home. We hope everything works out. They're going to wait on God. They want to hear God. Look at the next verse. Then. Everybody say then.
Then.
See, when you go up, God comes down. That's just a principle. You draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. That's a principle. It says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. All of a sudden, this guy named Jehaziel, he's standing over there like this. Oh, Jehovah. Oh, Jehovah, yes, I agree with that prayer. Oh, Jehovah, we don't know what to do. We're looking to you. All of a sudden, it hits him. Everybody say it hit him. You see, they didn't have the Spirit dwelling in them like we do. The Spirit came on them from time to time. And all of a sudden, the Spirit comes on him and he feels something and he begins to prophesy. Look what happens. It says, it came upon him in the midst of the congregation. And he said, he's saying this by prophecy. Verse 15. Hearken you all, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Now mark this in your Bible. For the battle is not yours, but God's.
Hallelujah.
We're talking about ruling spiritual atmospheres. He says, the battle is not yours, it's God's. Tomorrow. Now he's giving them some instruction here. Even though it's not yours, you have a part to do. See, God will win the battle, but you've got to put some legs to whatever he says. He says, tomorrow, go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. He's telling them, you know, right where they're at. Didn't even have reconnaissance airplanes back then. Just had a reconnaissance angel, I guess. And you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. The Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. He knew he had heard God. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up with praise before the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So get the picture. Man, they're distressed. They're distraught. Jehoshaphat's leading in prayer. He's reminding God of his own promise. He admits we have no power. They wait. All of a sudden, somebody in the congregation, it hits him. Everybody say it hits him. The Spirit came on and began to prophesy. Instructions come forth. It bears witness. This is God. They fall on their face and then they begin to praise God with a loud voice. Now, I want to give you some keys to write down, what I call dominion keys. And I'll repeat these a number of times because I want you to get these verbatim down. The first one, dominion key number one. How to rule over a spiritual atmosphere. You must realize that prayer is the arena of battle. Dominion key number one. You must realize that prayer is the arena of battle for winning or losing. When you run into a spiritual atmosphere, a problem, a difficulty, an oppression, you first of all must realize that prayer is the arena of battle for winning or losing. Now I'll tell you, this is that's easy to write down, but it's so contrary to our nature. I know that when I run into a battle, typically I want to make phone calls or do this or do that. I want to get into action. We're all like that. We want to get into action because sometimes I think, yeah, I know I ought to pray, but I mean, I really want to do something. Have you ever thought like that? I know I should pray, but I really want to get something done. You are getting something done. Remember the verse last night from Colossians about Epaphras? It says he's laboring fervently in prayer. You're doing something in prayer. So realize that the arena. Everybody say the arena.
The arena.
I mean, you know, I remember one time my daddy started me out in Little League football and baseball. When I was, they had the 65-pound Pop Warner team. I don't know if they call them down here like that. But I mean, you know, as soon as I could put on a pair of football pants, that I was playing. And I played all the way through high school. And I enjoyed it, and we played baseball and everything. But I remember one time they picked us up on the bus and took us to the wrong field. I mean, the whole team was sitting on the bus, and we were at the wrong field. And so we waited. We thought, well, the other people haven't found the right field. We were at the wrong arena. Everybody say the wrong arena. You can't win when you're at the wrong field, folks. Hello. Well, we finally realized our mistake and hustled over there and made it just in time before we would have forfeited the thing. But we felt kind of funny, you know, at the wrong place. That's the way a lot of believers are. They're at the wrong arena. Man, you're fighting in the wrong field. Well, prayer is the arena. All right, dominion key number two. Well, let me give you the verses for that. Mark in your Bible verses 3 and 4, or in your notes, verses 3 and 4. Let's read it again. Jehoshaphat recognized where the arena was, verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He recognized it and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So the first key that I see in this story is that Jehoshaphat, he said, man, I know where the arena, where we're going to win or lose this thing is. It's going to be in prayer and seeking the Lord. That's a lesson for us, all right? Dominion key number two. The second one. Write this down. Concentrate your prayers on the power of God and the promises of God. You must concentrate your prayers on the power of God and the promises of God instead of the problem. Concentrate your prayers, or your praying, however you want to say it, on the power of God and the promises of God instead of the problem. Now, let's look at the verses for that. Look in your Bible, verses 5 through 9. We've already read it, but I think it bears looking over a second time. Verse 5 says, he stood there and he begins to pray. Look at verse 6. He says, God, I know that you rule over all the kingdoms. See how positive that is? He says, in your hand you've got power and might. None is able to withstand thee. Look at verse 7. Your God, you drove them out before our forefathers, and you gave this land to thy friend Abraham. And look at verse 9. He's quoting a verse here that Solomon prayed in his own prayer. He says, now, Lord, I want to hold you to something that Solomon gave us, and that is, if we're in a problem, or if we've backslidden, or if we've messed up in some way, or we're in trouble, if we come and sincerely seek you, you said that you'll come and rescue us. I want to remind you of that promise, O Lord. So I see here that we need to concentrate our praying on the power of God and the promises of God instead of the problem. How many of you have ever prayed the problem? Can I see your hands? That's what most people do. Well, I'm going to go pray now. Oh, God. Oh, you know how miserable I am this day, O thou Most High. Oh, God, I feel terrible. I know I'm terrible. God, our money's about gone. I mean, our house has just gotten torn up. I mean, the kids are... Shut up over there. God, I just tell you, it's terrible. And amen. I know that looks ridiculous when I do it, but that's how we pray many times. We want to tell God the problem in detail. God, just come look at my checkbook. Look, he said. And when we focus on the problem instead of the power of God and the promises of God, we actually talk ourselves out of an answer.
Amen.
Hello. Kind of reminds me of a little cute story I heard one time. And, you know, some guy came in to a counselor, and he's been counseled for a poor self-image, you know. He felt inferior. And the counselor said, well, tell me a little bit about your past. And he told him, and he said, dear God, man, you don't just have an inferiority complex. You are inferior. And many times when we go in there and we tell God, you know, all the problems and everything like that, that's the impression we get within ourselves that, you know, it's hopeless. I'll never make it. I know y'all have never done that. This side has. This side hasn't. Everybody say, concentrate on the power of God. Everybody say, concentrate on the promises of God. You see, most of our praying should be like this. Father, I know that through Jesus Christ we have the victory. I may not understand everything that's coming against me now, but I want to thank you for this and thus a promise. Quote that or paraphrase it. Open your Bible and read it. I've done that many times. I'll take Psalm 91. Boy, that's a good old standby, isn't it? I mean, when the devil's attacking me and I'm in a spiritual atmosphere that I just can't see my way, I'll just sit there and work my way through Psalm 91, praying it. Not just reading it, praying it and personalizing it out loud and launching that thing forth. You see. Now, let me give you a little notation to this. You can and you should admit the problem. We're not saying don't pretend like it's not there, because look at the next verses. Look at verses 10 through 12. You can admit the problem because he describes it. He says, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, you know, they've come against us. They're trying to cast us out. Look at verse 12. O God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. But let me point something out to you. Look what came first. What came first was verses 5 through 9, where he's praying the power and the promises of God. And then he comes back to the problem. He has the belt of truth on. He says, yeah, man, we don't have any, they're coming against us. But he says, but our eyes are upon you. You see the difference? Instead of starting off by praying the problem, you start off by praying the answer. Everybody say, pray the answer.
Pray the answer.
Everybody say, pray the answer.
Pray the answer.
You see, many times we're praying for things that the Scripture has already given us an answer on, and all we need to do is launch that answer forth in prayer and broadcast it out there. Like if you're having a problem with provision, then you need to find the promises on provision. Not just read them and convince yourself of them, but pray them and sow them out there like seed. And then they'll come up, you see, unto you. All right, let's look at number 3. Dominion key number 3. Learn to stand before God and listen. Learn to stand before God and listen. Where can this be found? If you want to mark this in your notes, verses 13 through 19. Verses 13 through 19. Look at verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord. Everybody say, stood before the Lord.
Yes.
That doesn't mean they were just hanging around out there, milling around. I mean, they stood before the Lord, waiting, listening. Everybody say, listening.
Yes.
See, one side of prayer is you speaking. The other side is you listening. Some husbands and wives I've seen, you know, one does all the talking. They call that conversation. That's monologue. Hello. Conversation is when two people talk and listen to one another. Have you ever been talking to somebody and then they just, it's just like they're not even with you, and they just come out and say something right in the middle of the conversation? Doesn't that make you feel good? Terrible. Well, I think that's the way God is sometimes. God, he's up there and he says, well, Jason, what I would do, oh God, don't you know this and that. Yeah. Jason, what I would do, oh God. I'll come back in a day or two. That's the truth. Everybody say, we need to listen. I remember one time when our ministry, we were facing, and you know, this is not unusual, but we were facing a tremendous financial situation. Over some equipment, and I just didn't have the money. And the guy, I had signed a contract on some equipment and so forth and had made a big down payment. It was about, I don't know, $20,000 for this particular stuff. And I owed, and it was been several years ago, but I owed something like $5,000. It was quite a big chunk. And he says, I got to have it Monday. It was like Thursday on the phone. He said, I got to have it Monday. I can't have it any later than Monday. I've got to have it Monday. I didn't have a dime. Didn't have a meeting. Even if I had a meeting, I'm sure I wouldn't have gotten $5,000. I said, well, what am I going to do? You know what I did the first thing? No? Fear. My first reaction was fear. I'll be honest with you. I hung the phone up and I thought, great, Monday. Well, I could leave town. You know, just fear just gripped me and just began to unnerve me. I mean, I think my little hands were just shaking. But I went back to Psalm 91. Everybody say Psalm 91. I went back there and I just began to pray. And as I began to pray through Psalm 91 and I began to quote it out loud and personalize it, I began to just pray in the Spirit about in the middle of that thing. And I was listening. I said, God, I need to hear from you. I need to know what to do. And the Lord said, there's a financial demon. You see, many times our problems are maybe because of poor decision making or whatever. It's not always a demon, but in this case, it's a financial demon that has been assigned to attack you at this particular time to stop this project. And he says, what you need to do is rebuke and cast out that little financial demon. And now I didn't see this out physically, but in my mind, I believe the Lord gave me an inner vision, and I saw a little ugly, almost a lizard-like demon right there in my office. This was in Vidalia, when I lived there in Vidalia, Georgia. A little ugly demon. And he was just laughing. He was rolling on the floor with his legs caved. He was going, just, you know, laughing his head off. That made me mad when I saw that. All that I was going through. I took Psalm 91 and I picked up where I left off and I started quoting that thing and I began to rebuke the principality. I began to tell him to back up. I began to resist the devil. I began to command him. I began to bind him and loose him from my situation, you see. And all of a sudden he got up and he was standing up and he quit laughing and he was walking back and forth kind of like he was mad like this, like was I really meaning it? And I just literally walked him from one end of the building to the other. I mean, if somebody had seen me, they probably would have wondered what I was pointing to, but I just began to walk him and command him to go out, and just like water, all of a sudden he went under the door. Whoop, under the door. Out. And then his little head came back in. And he's looking like this, like, do you really mean that? I said, go in the name of Jesus. And he went out. You say, where'd he go? I don't know where he went. Don't ask questions like that. Down the street to somebody else's business. He wasn't with me. I don't want him with me. Amen. And all of a sudden, I just began to get a release, and I began to enter into thanksgiving. Oh, I thank you for the victory. Glory to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And another interpretation came from my tongue. And he says, call so-and-so. And God gave me an individual in Vidalia to call. I won't give you his name or y'all will be calling him. And so I called him and I called him by the name and I said, man, I'm up here praying and I really need you. He's an elderly man. He's about 75 years old, I guess, now. And this is the kind of friends that, you know, you need. He would say, well, I'm eating dinner right now. He said, but I can hear it in your voice. We really need to get together and pray. He said, I'll be right up there. He hung up. He drove up there. And really, it all honestly, I thought he was going to be the one God would use to give me the money. But I wasn't going to, you know, come out and ask him for the money. I just told him the situation. And he said, let's pray. He began to cry. That's the kind of friend that can have empathy with you. Amen. He began to cry and weep. And we just began to pray some more. And all of a sudden he says, I'll tell you what you need to do. I thought, glory to God, what do I need to do? He said, you need to go talk to four people. I said, talk to four people. And he gave me four people that I didn't even know. And he says, you go talk to them and present the situation and present the project. And he says, they'll help you. I said, how do you know that? He said, that's what God's told me to do. I told you to do. I said, well, I don't know those poor people. Why don't you call them? He says, no, you're supposed to go. I went, oh, God, you know, I don't want to go talk to four people. But you know what? The Lord spoke to me and he says, if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll miss it. I went and I talked to four people, put together some little packets and kind of a little nice presentation, and never asked, just shared a project. And instead of the $5,000 or whatever it was we need, we had several more $1,000 beyond that given within that 2 or 3 day time. Now that's powerful. And we met the project and we had more left over to meet other needs that we had. Why? Because of waiting. Everybody say waiting.
Waiting.
And listening. You see, part of prayer is listening. Learn to stand before the Lord and listen. Dominion key number four. Dominion key number four. Obey the faith actions. Make that a little hyphenated word, faith actions. Obey the faith actions that God instructs you to do. You must obey the faith actions that God instructs you to do. Well, I had to go talk with four men. I don't know what you'll have to do. What did they have to do? Go to verse 20. Look at verse 20. Well, he says you're supposed to go out against them. You'll not need to fight. Look at verse 20. And they rose. Let's read it together. Or you follow me. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. Must have been up there in North Georgia. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Mark this. This is a... Boy, you ought to put this on a plaque, ladies. This would be a great one to do calligraphy with. Believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Believe His prophets, so you shall prosper. Isn't that good? And when they had consulted, look at verse 21. When they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, here's what they're just supposed to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So, but you see, they had a part to do. They had to obey the faith actions. God had said through Jehaziel, you're supposed to go out against them, but you're not going to need to fight. Well, in the morning, they had a choice. You can either go out, or you can say, well, I don't know. Jehaziel gets carried away sometimes. I mean, you know, he pops off with a prophecy once in a while, and we're not sure this is right. No, they got up in the morning early. Everybody say early. And see, they chose to obey the faith actions. They chose to obey the faith actions. And I'll tell you what, faith, you know, we hear a lot of teaching on faith these days. You know, you want to know a real simple but true definition of faith? Faith is simply obeying what God told you to do. If you'll obey what God told you to do, you'll prosper. Amen. Just obedience. Everybody say obedience.
Obedience.
Everybody say obeying what God tells me to do.
Amen.
I'll tell you, and you may have heard about it or not. I don't know. I've run out of the books that I wrote. I had a little book called Call by Name. But in 1978, God told me to get on a plane in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and to go to Caracas, Venezuela. I knew no one in Caracas. I had no contacts. I didn't have a little piece of paper with a name written on it. I knew no one. I didn't even know Spanish. I still don't know Spanish. He said, get on a plane and go to Caracas, Venezuela, and minister in the slums. And he says, don't take anything but what you wear. And I was only permitted to take about $60. I wasn't permitted to go to a hotel or ask for a hotel or check into a hotel of my own initiative. He says, you just go, and if you have to, you sleep on the streets, and I'll take care of you, and I'll bless you. In 1978, I got on the plane, and I went to Caracas, Venezuela, and I stayed for 31 days ministering in the slums. Stay at my place for a couple of days. I stayed at his place for a couple of days. After that, we became such good friends. He said, well, I got to leave the country for a while. Here's the keys. Here's my post office. He gave me a limousine with a chauffeur, and that was it. And I ministered for 31 days. Every night I sat in my towel and washed my clothes because that's all I had was what clothes I had on. But in the evening I just walked around like an ambassador for Jesus. Nobody knew that I had just but one change of clothes. You see, God royally took care of me. In fact, I came back with more money and 3 or 4 sets of clothes as people got saved and we built Bible groups and so forth down there. But you just obey. Now, I wouldn't anymore get on a plane today like that for nothing. I lay in bed sometimes and think about doing that, and I shudder what I did. But you know what? When God's told you to do it, and you obey, you have the grace, or as Corrie Ten Boom says, you get the ticket when you get on the train. You see, you'll get the faith or the boldness if you know God's told you to do that. And then you walk with it, and God will prosper you in that thing. So obey the faith actions that God instructs you to do. That's verses 20 and 22. Dominion key number 5. This is the final key, and then we want to look at some other verses. Dominion key number 5. Expect to prosper. You see, after you've begun obeying those faith actions, man, expect to prosper in the situation through the miracles of God. And if He's told you to do it, He's not telling you to do something to wipe you out. He's telling you to do something because victory's ahead. So expect to prosper. Everybody say, I must expect to prosper. In the situation. Where do we take that from? Go back to verse 20. The latter part of verse 20. He says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. Now go down to verse 25 and look what was the result as they went out and God set ambushments and destroyed the enemy. Look what they got to partake of. Verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil. Everybody say the spoil. Everybody say, we're going to get the goods. You see, we're going to get the goods that the devil's tried to hold back from you. He says, they went in there and they took the spoil of them. They found among them in abundance both riches and the dead bodies and precious jewels. And they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. I want to tell you, when you obey God, He's going to wipe the enemy out, and you're going to rule over that spiritual atmosphere through your prayers and through your obedience, and you're going to get the abundance manifested into the earth, into the situation, into that need, on that individual, in your life, if you'll simply follow these principles. Now, isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Everybody say prayer.
Prayer
is my answer.
Is my answer.
When I don't have an answer. I tell you, I'm learning that more and more. God, and I'll just get off a little bit. While we're doing that, go to Mark chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me just tell you what's happening in our life and ministry just a little bit. You know, for 8 years now, my wife and I have been in this area of the country. We've been ministering. And at first we were in youth ministry, and God blessed that. And then we started teaching seminars like this, and God has blessed this. In fact, I travel to more churches that aren't in our association than I do that are in the association. I'm going to Ohio in just a few weeks, and God's blessing us all over the country like that. But you know, in the past, 6 or 7 months, God has just been doing a job on me. Everybody say a job.
Job.
I mean, I felt like if an automobile has a personality, I felt like an automobile that's been disassembled. And God has been, He's been taking Jason Peebles apart in a good way, and He's saying, Jason, I've got, it's time. It's time for some things to manifest that I've always spoken to you, but you just didn't think they were getting ready to come this quick. And we're getting ready. We're in the process right now of changing our entire ministry emphasis more and more to missions. Some of you that are our partners, you got my little partner update message in February, and you heard about that. But I'm reincorporating. See, it's been Jason Peebles Ministry International. That's the way you would make the checks, or that's what's on my tape list and everything. I'm reincorporating to another name. We're going to begin to take on missionaries. We're going to begin to take on young men and women that want to go to the mission field. I'm going to begin to handle their mailing list, their mailings. We're going to become a service organization for missions. It's no longer just going to be Jason Peebles. Now, that's a big step for somebody like me. You may not think that, but it's a big step. I'm pretty comfortable right now. I can just coast on in the ministry I've got, and I can be taken care of and just have a good life. But you know what? God said, step out, man. Get ready for the nations. Get ready for the harvest field. And so as I'm praying, you see, I don't know how to build a missions organization. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to set the computer up. That's way beyond me. I've had to talk with a computer expert on how you set a computer up so that if you're a missionary, your mailing list doesn't get jumbled up with mine and vice versa and all that kind of stuff. I don't know how to legally set it all up. I don't know how we're going to practically work it all out. I don't know the answer. But you know what my answer is when I don't know the answer? Say it again.
Prayer.
Say it again.
Prayer.
So I just found myself in the past few months, I'm just praying in tongues. And I have in my mind that desire, that need for missions, and I'm just praying over that in the Spirit, and God is leading me just the right people. God's leading me to just the right men that know how to set these things up. And it's coming together. You're going to see some of this. Our literature is going to change. It's going to have a whole different appearance in a few months. So don't be shocked. That's just part of what God's doing with us, you see. Last week I spent 2 days with Tommy Odell. You say, well, who in the world is Tommy Odell? Has anybody ever heard of T.L. Osborne? The man who spent most of his life in third world countries. Tommy Odell is the grandson of T.L. Osborne. And it just so happens I met him. You know how coincidence probably happened after you pray. I just happened to meet him up in Cleveland. And he just got back from Ghana in Africa. There's a country called Ghana, West Africa. And he had just had a crusade with 40,000 people in attendance. And Tommy is under 25 years old. Well, he's an evangelist, but I'm a teacher. He's going back in September to Ghana. I have a desire for missions. I need contacts. He says, Jason, when we were there, the leaders were begging us for a school of ministry. They were begging us to be taught the Word of God. He said, but I'm not a teacher. I'm a preacher. I have miracles happen. He emptied out a whole deaf and dumb school in Ghana. They brought the entire school of the deaf and the dumb that were teaching them sign language and all that kind of stuff. And they brought them to the crusade. Every one of them were instantly healed. I'm not talking about take it by faith. Their ears were open. Their tongues were loose. The school was no more after Tommy got through praying for them. Now, you think everybody would rejoice, but half of the staff was upset. I guess kind of like those diviners, you know, the master got upset because their means of income was gone. Things like that happen. But he says, you know what? He said, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could go with me to Ghana, West Africa, and teach the morning hours, the leaders? He said, we'd have 1,000 leaders there. I said, when do we go? So you see, I can just see contacts like that happening. And it happens because I'm praying. Jason Peebles is praying. Used to, I just, you know, pray on the go. I'm praying. I'm spending time praying, hours praying, you see. And that's sowing those seeds. That's putting those beams out there. And things are happening. We're breaking through those spiritual atmospheres. When there's no answers, we're getting the answer because of prayer. Everybody say, prayer,
prayer.
Is my answer.
Is my answer
when I don't know the answer. All right, now go with me to Mark chapter 6 and let's pick up the speed tremendously. What I want to do now is I want to turn to many scriptures in the New Testament and I want to show you that wherever prayer took place, miracles happened. So put that in your notes. Wherever prayer takes place, miracles happen. You say, well, I believe that. I know you think you believe that, but seeing it in the Bible is going to do something for your life. Just seeing the number of places in the Bible where prayer occurs, not in vain, but always with results, is going to increase your desire and your capacity to pray. All right, let's go quickly. Now stay up with me. Get your fingers ready. We're going to smoke it through the Word now. Mark chapter 6, and let's look at verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he, that is Jesus, look at verse 46, departed into a mountain to what? To what? It says, and when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them. Now, you see where it says the fourth watch? You know what time that was? That was between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. Now, go back to verse 48. It says, he saw them. Everybody say, he saw them. Now, you know good and well, if you're on a mountain, and it's the middle of the night, and there's no lights, remember that, there's no running lights on the vessels because, you know, there's no electricity in those days. They're out there, and it's a storm, no less. It's foggy, it's windy, it's cloudy, it's raining. I don't know what was happening. And he saw them. Everybody say, he saw them.
He saw them.
I'll ask you a question. How did he see them?
Walking in the water.
He saw them later walking on the water, but how did he see them before he ever went walking on the water? By prayer, by say prayer. See, what I'm telling you is prayer gets you into a dimension where you can watch. It says pray and watch. There's a difference between praying and watching. It says pray and watch. He saw in a vision. Prayer linked him up with a miracle. Look at this. It says he saw them, and so he comes about the fourth watch of the night, walking upon the sea, and he would have passed them by. Well, don't you appreciate that? Thank you, Jesus. Just go on by. Read on. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. Hey, guys, what are you doing out here? And said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And when he went up unto them into the ship, the wind ceased. Everybody say, the wind ceased. It says, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. What did it all link up to and from? Go back to verse 46. He was praying. So I want you to see right there, prayer led to the rescue of a whole boatload of men. Now go with me to Acts chapter 1. Write these verses down in your notes so you can go back and review them. We're looking at how prayer always works miracles and changes the spiritual atmosphere of situations. Prayer is not just psychological release. It's not just, you know, something that, well, good Christians ought to do it. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord in what? Everybody say prayer and supplication.
Prayer.
It says, these all continued. Everybody say continued.
Continued.
It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, what I want you to see is this. In the following chapter, it says that upon the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. You're familiar with that. But we've always been kind of led into this type of thinking. Well, that was just the time. I mean, the Holy Spirit was going to come whether they liked it or not. I believe that prayer precipitated the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because I've already taught you in our subsequent sessions, or our past sessions, that even though it's God's will to do something, go back in your notes and look at this. I had you draw this out. Even though it's God's will, that's got to be added with what? We said it has to be added with man's prayer. And when it's added with man's prayer, it equals what? God's will where? So even so, Jesus says, go and wait for the promise of the Father. I'm going to send it to you. That's God's will. I want to tell you, prayer precipitated that very event taking place. I believe it could have been missed. We might have had to wait a whole other year for a whole other feast of the Pentecost. Wouldn't that have been terrible? A whole year without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Prayer linked them up with a miracle. And I'll tell you, there's something to this, and I don't believe, you know, in begging God, but I think there's something to praying for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just get into this thing of 1, 2, 3, and that's it, you know. I believe there's a time. Some people, they're not ready that way. Sometimes people got things in their life and in their past that hinders the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you just rush them up and rush them back, say, well, you know, I don't know what your problem is, but you know, you'll get it later. Instead of encouraging them to pray so that God can deal with that thing. I've run into people that have been involved in the occult and witchcraft, and you just can't rush them up there and expect them to speak in tongues. You got to pray and deal with that and let the Holy Spirit identify those things, you see. All right, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verses 42. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in what? Everybody say prayers. Now, you know, when I was at Oral Roberts University, it was the big thing for everybody to sit around and discuss, how could we have the early church? Just how could we be like the early church? You know, most ministers, that's what they like. How could we be a New Testament church? Oh, that we could see the signs of the New Testament. And we'd sit around and we'd philosophize and we'd talk about Acts, you know, and what this, maybe this piece. And I remember one time everybody got off, look what it says. It says, on fellowship. We said, that's the key, fellowship. And glory to God, we all fellowshiped and everything. And then we almost flunked because we weren't doing our homework and we decided to quit fellowshipping. But fellowship is a key. And then we were, you know, then we went through a phase where we were convinced that eating with one another, breaking bread together, that's the key to the New Testament church. And so everybody ate with one another until everybody just about got sick, you know. Everybody's gaining weight because we're eating together so much. Then we said, well, that evidently may not be the only key. You know what I think the biggest key is? Say it.
Prayer.
I believe that's the key. You know, Acts is the church that did something. But Acts also is the church that prayed. It says they continued in prayer. What was the result? Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many, mark it, wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I don't think the wonders and signs occurred just because they were eating together. I don't think the wonders and signs occurred just because they were fellowshipping together, though that's part of it. I think the wonders and signs were primarily released because they were praying in mass. They were praying corporately together on a routine, regular basis. Now go to chapter 3 and let's look at verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of what? Everybody say the hour of prayer. Now, you know what this tells me? This tells me that these men were disciplined. They had hours of prayer. That was a carryover of their Jewish background. But we get so set free. Oh, glory to God, I'm free. Many times we lose all discipline when in fact being disciplined in the prayer life will lead us to the miracles that we desire. Yes. This tells me that Peter and John, they said, okay, it's time to go. Let's go to the temple. And they went up at the hour. Everybody say the hour of prayer. Yes. I mean, they were disciplined men. Well, what was the result? Verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Why? You go back to verse 1. What were they on their way to do? Prayer linked them up with a miracle. Most believers these days are watching soap operas and they're doing this and they're doing that. And somebody sitting there reaching out and say, you know, well, I don't have any silver and gold, but such as I have, give I thee. Soap operas. Hello. You say, Jason, don't get up on that again. I need to get off on that. Y'all are still watching them, some of you. Well, such as I have, give I thee. Football games. Here, go out for a pass, buddy. Well, I can't walk. Oh, I forgot. Sorry. Such as I have, give I thee. Country Western music. Somebody said, oh, I can't stand that rock and roll devilish music. But then people will listen to all kind of ungodly country Western music. Hello. I don't see anybody taking notes on that one. You see, but prayer led them to a miracle. Now go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4 and let's begin with verse 29. This, we're reading a prayer beginning with verse 29. This is a prayer. Here's what they're praying. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Chapter 4, verse 29. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal. Have you ever heard people say, oh, don't pray for miracles. Don't be a miracle seeker. Well, I know there's an element of truth to that, but here we have the early church praying for healings to take place. It says, oh Lord, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had what? Say it. Prayed. It says the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Man, so much power it just manifested in the natural. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Well, how did they do that? Well, they were just highly educated and they knew how to make up sermons real good. No, it's because it was being bathed in what? Say it. Prayer. Well, go to chapter 5 and look how their prayer was answered over in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Why? Because they were praying for it. Look at verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter might pass over them. There came also, verse 16, a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks with them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and some of them were healed. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry. A few of them were healed. The ones that listened to cassette tapes on a regular basis were healed. The ones who had a right confession were healed. Everybody say, they were healed, everyone. Everybody say, they were all healed. Well, I guess, you know, just sovereign things like that sometimes happen. They were praying for it, folks. When the sooner that we realize when we pray, something happens. The sooner we realize when we pray, things will happen. We'll start praying. But if you've been deceived by the devil that, well, you know, it's just a good thing to do. It's a psychological release and it makes you feel better. You're not going to be praying. But when you see that there's a direct linkage between when you pray, something happens. When you pray, something happens. Can you see how that'll give you a motivation to pray? Glory to God. It'll give us a motivation to pray. Well, go with me now to chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And let's go over to verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Everybody say business.
Business.
Everybody say business.
Business.
See, I want to tell you, business is the problem. We've all got business that we've got to attend to. I've got business in the ministry. You've got business in your affairs. But business can steal the time that we otherwise could spend in prayer. We got to get our priorities right. Business isn't first. Look at verse 4. There's the priority. Verse 4 is the priority. But we will give ourselves continually, say it, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, if the apostles set the priority for their life, then should that be the priority for every believer in the body of Christ? Yes, it should. Now, they're not saying there that, you know, this business is beneath us. What they're saying is we're already overloaded with enough business. We need to delegate it some. Our priority is going to be prayer. Your priority ought to be prayer. And we need to delegate this out enough so that everybody can be continually praying and ministering the word. And when we pray and get that right, does something happen? Is the pattern revealed here that when you pray something happens? Surely it is. Look at verse 6. Well, they set before the apostles those men. They picked out some. And when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. Oh, probably just coincidence. You know, verse 7 probably just slipped in there. And. Everybody say and. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great, look, wonders and miracles among the people. Why? Because their priority was we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. You find churches that pray, you're going to find churches that grow. You find people that pray, you're going to find signs and wonders around that place. You find people that don't pray, you'll find none of the above. All right, now let's go to chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. You see what I'm trying to show you? In the Old Testament and the New Testament, when you pray, things happen. When you pray, things happen. It's a divine law. You can't pray without something happening. If you don't pray, nothing will happen. All right, Acts 10, verse 1. This guy, he isn't even a Christian, man. He's just a God-fearer. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. Mark it. Say it. And prayed to God always. Say that out loud. And prayed to God always. Well, you know, it's probably just coincidence that, things happen in his life. Look at verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. Well, Jason, those type of things, they're just the sovereign acts of God. Read on. Why did the angel show up? He tells him. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, the first thing he said, the reason I'm here is because thy prayers. Everybody say, thy prayers. He says, thy prayers and thine alms. I want to tell you, God keeps a record of two things, and that's your prayers and your giving. If you're not praying, God can't move in your life. And if you're not tithing and giving, God can't move in your life. He keeps a record of them. He keeps an account of them. You've got a bank account, and you either depositing in or you're putting nothing in. How many of you have ever been to the bank? How many of you like going to the bank? How many of you like going to the bank when you get money? Well, you know, it would be kind of dumb if you went down here to one of the banks in Waycross and just said, I'd like to withdraw $25,000. Yes, sir. What's your account, please? My account is 9300, blah, 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 blah. Okay. She comes over to the computer. Confident that you have it in there? $5. Come back over. Excuse me. Could there be another account that we should concern ourselves with? It seems to be some confusion here. No, I'd like to withdraw. Do you have $25,000 in your account? No. Do I have to? Boy, your elevator don't go all the way to top, boy. Hello. But yet, you know, we see that in the natural, but then we'll come over here like this. I wonder why God doesn't move in my life. I wonder why Sister So-and-so's always got the testimony. She's always standing up in church telling what God did in her life. I wonder why. Have you been praying? Was that part of it? Hello. You put something in, you'll get something out. Look at verse 4. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon. Boy, that's a word of knowledge right there. He didn't know Simon, but he's given a specific name, whose surname is Peter. He's even going to tell him where he is. You're talking about a word of knowledge. He lodgeth with one Simon, another Simon. What does he do? He's a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, at the same time he's praying and God's moving over there, another man is doing what? Praying. Look in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the cedar city, Peter went up upon the housetop to what?
Pray.
Now this guy, man, he prays, you know, at a certain hour. He's on the housetop praying. This guy's praying. It says he was praying about the sixth hour. Well, we know he prays at the ninth hour. Now he's praying at the sixth hour. Well, what was the result? Verse 19. You see, because of prayer, while Peter thought on the vision, the first thing he had was a vision. And then the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Not two, not one, three. That's pretty specific. He says, three men seek thee. And therefore get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You know what I call this? A divine connection. Everybody say a divine connection. If you want to meet the people that you're supposed to meet, if you want to meet the situations and the circumstances that will bless your life, then you need to get in prayer. And as you get in prayer, God will link you up with the people over here that are praying and put you together and make a divine connection that will prosper and promote you in life. That's what Peter had. Well, let's hustle up. Go to chapter 12 now. Acts chapter 12. We're just looking at highlights, folks. Acts chapter 12. Let's begin with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James. Everybody say, he killed James.
He killed James.
Now, let me point something out to you here. I don't know. I'm just suggesting this. It never says the church prayed for James. And he was killed. See, he was taken into custody, and then he was killed. It never says that they prayed for James. But when they killed James, the church got so shook up, a few verses down, when they took Peter into custody, you know what the church started doing? And what was the result? Let's read it. It says, they took James and they killed him with a sword. Verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended them, he put him into prison and delivered him to the four quatrains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, that's a bad translation, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now mark this, but much, say it out loud. You can do better. Say it. It says, but much prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, James didn't get any prayer. He was killed. Peter's in the same prison with the same man that put him, and people are praying, and a miracle takes place. Look at verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. Probably just coincidence. No, they were praying. And he smote Peter upon the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Now, can you imagine? Here you are. You're laying between two soldiers. You're chained. You're bound. An angel comes in. Hit you on the side. Get up, Jason. Get up, Peter. Get up. Well, I'm chained. Whop! They fall off. The soldiers are still sleeping. That's a miracle right there. Step over this soldier. Knock his shield over. Oh, no. Don't worry about it. Keep going. You're walking through there. The angel's leading you. Why? Because people are what?
Praying.
Read on. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Get dressed. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not, or did not know, that it was true which was done by the angel. But he thought that he was having a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, I mean just right on through all the different guards, they came unto the iron gate. Uh-oh, got a closed gate here. That leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. How would you like to just be walking up to a gate that's locked, and all of a sudden, Lord, I God, just walk right on through. You get on through, and all of a sudden, boom. Lord, I God. Why? Because of what? Say it.
Prayer.
I'm telling you, prayer works miracles, folks. Prayer works miracles. Well, you remember the story. He shows up, and the girl that answers the door. Well, go over there. I mean, we got to read this. We can't leave this out. Go to verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, what?
Praying.
They're still praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and said, Peter, standing before the gate. And they said unto her, you're mad. Don't bother us. We're praying. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. That's really superstitious. But Peter continued knocking. Let me in, let me in. In other words, when we pray, we ought to expect results. Hello?
Amen.
Glory to God. All right. Go to chapter 16. Acts 16. Acts 16. And let's look at verse 16. 16, 16. And it came to pass as we went to what? You ought to know it by now, folks. It came to pass as we went to what?
Prayer.
Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Man, you're going to be dreaming about this. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? I wouldn't mind somebody following me around saying that. But you know, you can say that two ways. These men are servants of the Most High, and they're showing to us the way of salvation. Or you could say it like this. These men are the servants of the Most High God. They're showing unto us the way of salvation. Mocking, making fun. I think that's the way it was said. Because it grieved Paul. Look at the next verse. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved. Now, put in your notes, when you feel grieved, many times that is a leading of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you feel grieved within you, you look at that, because that's some type of communication the Holy Spirit's trying to get to you. And he felt grieved within his spirit. He turned and he said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out the same hour. Why? Because of what? Go back to verse 16. It came to pass as we went to what? I'm telling you, miracles always follow prayer. Well, another thing happens. Go down to verse 25. You know, everybody loves having demons cast out, so they threw the guy in the jail and beat his back. What a reception. Verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas, what? Everybody say it? Well, they could have done a lot of things at midnight. "Well, this is the last trip I'll ever go on, Paul. My mama told me not to join your evangelistic team. Big time vision of Macedonia. Come over and help us." Yeah. Mm-hmm. "Next time we're going to discern your little vision. The only thing we've run into over here is a women's aglow. A bunch of women down there by the riverside. One of them had a demon. We cast the demon out and now my back's beat. I'm scarred for life. This is it, Paul." They could have argued. Everybody say argued. That's what happens a lot of times in our fellowships. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas did what? They prayed and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." Well, you know, coincidence. Verse 26 probably just slipped in there. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake and there was a miraculous deliverance." What am I saying? When you pray, things happen. Now, one last verse and we'll be through. Go with me to James chapter 5. And this will be our closing verse for tonight. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I want us to look at verse 16. Does anybody have the Amplified version here tonight? Does anybody have the Amplified Bible? Would you walk around right up here and bring your Amplified version right over there? I want to read it in King James, and then we'll want to read it in the Amplified. All right, James chapter 5, and let's look at verse 16. It says, "Confess your faults one to another." And everybody said, "Pray." Everybody say it again. Pray. It says, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." Now mark the latter part of this verse in your Bible. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let me read this to you from the Amplified, because the Amplified puts it so good. Now, follow in your Bible as I read it from the Amplified. It says, "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." Ooh, isn't that good? It says, "The effectual, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power." Everybody say, "Tremendous power."
Tremendous power.
Everybody say, "I've got tremendous power."
I've got tremendous power.
When I pray.
When I pray.
It says, "It makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." So, the reason that I've taken the time to go through this extensive list of scriptures with you is to prove to you, without a shadow of the doubt from the Scripture, that when you pray, you're guaranteed that things will happen. The implication is, when you don't pray, things won't happen. But if you'll pray, there's tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. How many of you want to have tremendous power in your life? How many of you want to be mighty in the Lord? Well, I'll tell you the great key, the long-lost key of the church, and praise God, the Lord is helping us to rediscover it, is earnest prayer. Have you learned something tonight? Have you learned how to influence and rule over those atmospheres? Huh? Are you going to do it? Let's stand to our feet.